got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read a passage, and then we're going to dive into it a little bit today. You may think it's an odd one when we begin reading, but I really think it is a very appropriate one as we think about the year that's coming up. In fact, before you get to chapter 6 and chapter 5, Paul's writing to the group of Christians, and he says this in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." It's a great reminder, and it kind of sets up what we want to read and talk about and in chapter 6, beginning down in verse 10. And so if you've got your place there, I want to read down through verse 18 and then pray, and then we'll dive into the message today. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And so let's pray together as we study. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, and thank you for this day. I pray that we will never get over the precious gift that you have given us in your word. And even as we read today and we study today, take your word, embed it in our hearts, let it bear fruit in us, fruits of righteousness and holiness and boldness. Lord, I pray that your word will grow in us and produce in us a richness of life that will be contagious to the world around us, helping the world see the truth of the glorious gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray for the people that are here today that have walked through a difficult year, and as this year comes to a close, they are thankful that they simply made it through. I thank you for those that look back over this year and see things that have taken place in their life were so dramatic and powerful and monumental that they celebrate. Lord, I pray we will not get stuck in the past, but we'll look to the future. And as we do, we will walk this road in 2018 in full devotion to you and in the strength of your might for the glory of your great name. So, Lord, have your way in us as a church. Have your way in us as individual believers and as moms and dads, husbands and wives. Use us as people in this world to make your name great. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do today is imagine something that may not seem very positive, but I think in the end of the day it is. Imagine that in 2018, every day of the year, you are in a battle. That's what doesn't sound positive, that you're in a battle, you're in a war. The truth is, your enemy is bigger than you are, faster than you are, and stronger than you are. He never tires, he never quits, and he never gives up. You have no option. You cannot bail out, not step in the ring. In fact, every day when you wake up, you step into the ring, and the battle is on. You can say, well, you know, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Well, you need to love Jesus, but you need to be willing to fight, or you're going to lose in this life. You don't have a choice, but you do have a chance, and your chance is always related to your relationship with Jesus. Every day the battle begins. Every day you need strength, you need help, and you need the power to win. Now, the other day, Christy and I were walking through the park behind our house at Heritage Park, and on the wall of military wall where the memorial is, I had a comment by, or a quote by General MacArthur. And he said, in war, there are no substitutes for victory. And I would just say to you today that you and I as believers, we are in a battle. And so in some ways it may seem a little bit negative or not what we're expecting on the last day of the year as we go into a new year to talk about the battle that we're in, the war that we're in. But it would be utter foolishness for us to start a new day, a new year, and not realize that in the middle of our life, as good as it may be, we are in a war that will not stop, and it's every day. And so I want to just challenge you to, let's step up to the plate and let's make an impact in 2018 the way God would have us to. And the truth is, if we don't wage this war, we'll lose by just being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ in 2018 and end the year the way we started, and that's not what God has given us another year for. And so you say, well, is there any good news in this message? Absolutely. In fact, I want you to take your pen, and in your Bible, I want you to underline some S words, words that begin with S, in this text. In verse 10, the word strong. And then a little bit later in that same verse, the word strength. And then verse 11, the word stand. Are you with me? Are you following with me in your scripture? And then in verse 11, also the word schemes. So we've got strong, strength, stand, schemes. And then later in verse 12, spiritual. And then down in verse 14, the word stand. Now, I told you that because I want you to see the positive in this. The war that we're in is a war that is, in one sense, already won. And another sense of the war that you can win every day. Not because of the strength that you have, but because of the strength that God has. And that's why Paul is writing to the believers. He says, finally, he's wrapping up a letter to a group of Christians that he loves dearly. And he's saying to them, listen, know the reality of the life that you live. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Listen, if there should be any aspiration in our heart as we go into a new year in 2018, it ought to be, instead of living in my strength and my wisdom, instead of settling into a spiritual rut in my life, that I will live in the strength of God. I will sense the power of God Almighty at work in me and through me to the praise of his name. I mean, that's a healthy and wonderful ambition. In fact, he tells us the reason you need his strength and you need to be strong with the Lord is so that you can stand. What do you mean stand? It means stand strong in the middle of the day because there is one who is scheming, the devil. And I want you to know, he says, there are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So when you think about this life we call the Christian life, we talk about a new year, we talk about a new day, and how can our life be more given to the Lord, we need to understand that there is an opposition that's working against us. This is not life on Easy Street. And until we get to heaven, we're going to be in the middle of this battle every single day. And some things about our enemy that we need to know. Number one, we can't win this battle on our own. I mean, he makes it very, very clear in verse 10 and verse 11 that we need God's strength and we need his help. What's amazing to me is how laissez-faire some believers get. I'm just going to cruise through life. I know enough about the scripture. I know enough about God. I pray when I get in trouble or when I have a real need. But other than that, I'm on cruise control thinking that you're winning the battle and in the end, you're losing every day. You say, well, I'm not suffering any consequences. Oh, yes, you are. Because you're not being used in the full sense by God's power and his grace to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus if you're not waging war. We need his help. The second thing is this. Our enemy does not fight fair. I mean, that's the other thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be led astray from the sincere and devotion and pure devotion to Christ. Paul's writing to the group of Christians in Corinth and saying, listen, just like Eve was deceived, I'm afraid that same cunning that Satan used then, he's going to use now, and you're going to be led astray in the way you think about the gospel and about your life And what's going to happen is you're going to move from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ to ineffectiveness. The other is our enemy is deceptive. And John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies. He always lies. He never tells the truth. Our enemy aims to destroy. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, God says of him. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know this verse. Sometimes we don't understand the reality of it. He says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, meaning you. He says, resist him, firm in your faith. And then the last thing is this, our enemy only engages in sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No mystery there, is it? But he's saying, listen, be aware that the Lord is on your side and you can have his strength and his power in your life so that 2018 is lived in a sincere and pure devotion to Christ and for the glory of God. But know this, it is not easy street. There is an enemy, and Satan is doing everything he can to push back. And he is cunning and crafty, and sometimes we don't even know that the enemy is fighting against us, but he wears on us and makes us ineffective in our faith. So Paul says to the church at Ephesus, these people that he loves dearly, he says, how do we prepare for this battle? If you look on down, this is what he says in verse 13. Therefore, because this is the setting that we live, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, stand firm. Now, there are two phrases that he uses in this passage that are interesting to me. One is the phrase early. He says, therefore, take up, which means to put on, and then later, he tells us that we are to take up and we are to put on. In verse 11, put on. Verse 13, take up. And he's telling us, listen, there's a reason that you're to do this so that you would be able to stand, so that you would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Again, he's reminding us of something that we need to make very clear to us as believers. And every morning we wake up, we need to understand we can't stand against the enemy that's against us in our own strength and power, but oftentimes I'm afraid that we do, and that's why we lose. What he's telling us is without help, we're not able, and only with God's help, we are able. And so he gives us these six items that we're to wear. And by the way, I think there's a reason why Paul writes here, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And this is not Morrison's Cafe. This is not pick and choose which one I want. And it's not one of those, hey, 5 out of 6 isn't bad, 3 out of 6, hey, I'm average. You need the whole armor of God if you're going to be engaged in this battle and be effective in your life. And by the way, just think about this. As a dad, you're fighting for more than yourself, because you have a role in the lives of your children to show them Jesus every day. As a husband, you're fighting more than just for yourself. You need to guard your heart and your relationship with your wife. As a wife and a mother, you're fighting for more than yourself. You're fighting for your own children. You're fighting for your marriage. And I don't know how many times people have come into my office and sat down, and whether it's talking about something with their kids or talking about something in their marriage relationship or in their workplace or something that they, some way that they have fallen and the rug has been pulled out from under their feet and they're really searching from some source of help and hope, and they start with this. I have no idea how I got here. I know how you got there. You've forgotten that every day as a Christian, you are in a battle. You don't show up ready one day. I can tell you this, Satan is always going to show up ready. You show up unprepared, he will always show up prepared. He never quits, he never gives up, he never gets tired of losing. In fact, he knows the end of the game, that he is going to lose. He has been defeated by Jesus. But he is going to wage that war every day relentlessly, and unless you and I show up ready for battle, we're going to lose along the way too. So what does he give us? First, he tells us, put on the belt of truth. He just told us that Satan is a liar. And we know this, the scripture tells us our heart can deceive us. And so it's not one of those relative things where you say, well, what's true for me is not true for you, or whatever's true in my heart, that's what I'm going to do, or I feel about it this way, so it must be true. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the truth of God's word. And by the way, you'll see so many of these items of the armor of God relate to God's word. This one does as well. The belt of truth, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. He's not talking about living life from your perspective, based on your life experiences or the things. He's talking about, listen, live it from the perspective of God's word. Live it from the truth of God's word. Let God's word cleanse your heart and shape your life. Let it light your path and be a lamp to your way so that in all things you're glorifying him. And I just think it's interesting. It's kind of the first piece of equipment that he tells us we need to put on and be ready for the battle. It should be a good reminder for us that every single day we need to be in God's word. We are in the information age, aren't we? It is crazy how much information gets sent to us. I mean, you go buy one thing for somebody at Christmas on Amazon. You'll get 43 emails over the next month about that very thing, right? The news media is blitzing us with all kinds of ideas about how we're to view the world or the country that we live in or how we relate to people. The secular media has set out on an all-out attack on the truth of God's word and morality in life. If we don't spend time in God's word, we are definitely going to lose the battle because we're going to believe a lie. What happens to some of us over a year's time is the first time we hear a lie, it's a lie. The next time we hear it, it's just a partial untruth. And by the time that lie gets told to ourselves year in and year out, we slowly become to believe the lie is the truth. The only thing that sets our eyes back in focus is the truth of God's word. Belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. It's kind of a piece of equipment that offers front and back protection to our vital organs as the illustration goes. But sometimes I think we read this and we think, well, on the one hand, we are positionally right with God, made right with God through Jesus Christ, and that is certainly true. But that's not what he's talking about in this passage. He's talking about living a life that's holy and set apart for God. He's talking about personal righteousness. We know that we can't achieve that in our own strength, but the truth is, you and I need to set as our aim every day to live a life holy and pleasing to God. I mean, we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace, but grace is no excuse for unholy living. And so he talks about, listen, if you're going to get ready for this new year, new life, what's ahead of you, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus, hey, what's ahead of you? You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and every day protect your life, guard your heart, submit yourself to things that please the Lord and not to things that displease him. Next, and he says, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, I think sometimes this is one of those passages I think we take and we say, all right, we need to share the gospel, So he's talking about taking the gospel of the world. That's not really what he's talking about here. The clue is in how he describes it. And he says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes give us grip. And we need them. They're helpful. The slippier the ground, the more we need the grip. And I want you to know, because of the cunning, crafty ways of the devil, and because of the deceitful ways of the world, and because of the weakness of our own flesh, We need shoes with grip because the ground is slippery, isn't it? And we all know it. It's so easy to slide away from our faith and our relationship with Christ, be led into temptation. Happens every day to people all over the world. He's telling us, listen, if you want to get grip where you have security in this battle, you get it from the gospel of peace. What he's telling us is, when you know who you are in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God is not because of our righteousness, but because of His, not because of our greatness, but because of the goodness of His grace. And so that gospel is like putting shoes on your feet in a slippery world. It gives you grip to be able to stand in the battle. I can take it on because it doesn't matter what comes at me. My life is secure in the goodness of God's grace and the power of His love that I found in Jesus. Fourth thing, the shield of faith. Now, shields were just large pieces of wood covered with leather to assist in the battle. And you think about them, they were there to remind the warrior, you need a shield. I mean, if you're going to go into battle, you need a shield. You need something to protect you. For us in this illustration, I think what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus is saying to us is, listen, a shield is a great reminder that we can't do this on our own. We must have God, and we must have His strength if we're going to win the war every day. And so, we lean on Him. We're reminded of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. The point is this, lest you be mistaken, Satan will fire at you. You say, well, I've insulated my life. My wife's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We have our devotion at night. I'm not really going to have any trouble. What a naive way to look at the world. You're missing the point. God is our help. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. And we must depend on Him. The fifth thing is the helmet of salvation. You think about that whole idea, helmet. What does it do? It protects your head. This year, one of the Christmas presents for Wyatt, even though his legs aren't quite long enough to ride it yet, we bought him a big wheel. How many of you had a big wheel growing up? When I was growing up, the world really didn't care about kids, so there were no safety regulations. There was no line on the box that said, a helmet must be worn when riding a big wheel. I mean, we didn't even wear a shirt or shoes, much less a helmet riding a big wheel. So we got Wyatt a big wheel, and I tell you, one of the most disheartening things sometimes at Christmas with kids is you buy them this stuff, they look at it, and then they go back to playing with something that's utterly worthless. That ever happened to you? Well, he sees the big wheel. What's that, big wheel? Oh, and off he goes. And so I know he'll grow into it and he'll like it. And once he figures out what he can do with it, he'll have fun. But a little bit later in the morning, we look over and Wyatt is sitting on the big wheel, okay, has his helmet on sideways. The strap is running right down across his face. And I was like, all right, he's going to get it. It'd be foolish for us to not heed the warnings of the risks that could happen when a helmet's so easy to wear. What he's telling us here is, man, the battle oftentimes is the battle in the mind, isn't it? Something happens, and a thought pops into your head, and if you've not had this happen, you are not thinking, ever. And you have to say to yourself, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I mean, it even happens to me. As a pastor, sometimes you have a thought and you think, that's not a godly thought. Where did that come from? Then I'm reminded I spend way too much time hanging around our deacons. Just kidding. But what he's telling us is this. We need the salvation that we have in Christ to so fill our minds and our hearts, our life in Him, that it protects the place of the greatest battle, the battle of the mind. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" He's saying, listen, guard your mind, guard your thoughts, what you see, so that you're thinking holy things. And then the last thing is this, the sword of the Spirit, which he tells us is the Word of God. And this is where I want to spend just a little bit of time, just a couple of minutes. And I want you to jot these things down, because I think this is where we can help understand what it means to wear the full armor of God and to put it into action every day, so that we're not going into the battle at work, at home, with our kids, with our spouses, unaware that there's an enemy in the room trying to do everything he can to defeat and distract us from the true life that we want to live. So when we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we need to understand that it's by our most instrumental tool for not just warding a defense, but launching an attack against the one who's warring against us. And so here's some helps for all of us as we enter 2018. Number one, we need to tip the scales of information with the weight of listening, reading, and studying the Word of God. What I mean by that is this. Think about all the stuff that you take in every day. You know, one of the bad habits that I have when I get up in the morning is I'll turn on the news, usually to see the weather. That's how you know I'm 56. I'm interested in the weather. But I'll watch the weather, but I'll leave it on and listen to all that they talk about. Usually it's two or three murders that have happened overnight, wrecks that have taken, I mean, nothing encouraging at all revealing that we're living in a broken, fallen world, but it's information going in. You get in the car, if you listen to the radio, you're taking in not only the songs that are sung, but the commercials that are being shared. At work, you're listening to conversations. You're having meetings and conversations about business and issues that are arising and how to deal with problems that are in the past. Relationships with your kids or with your spouse, you have conversations, sometimes deep, meaningful conversations, sometimes just about how to get along in the day. Add into that a phone, where you have phone conversations, texts, iMessage, Instagram. And we just take it in information, and it's just piling in on our minds and our hearts. And then we say, man, I need to set a new day for 2018. I'm going to spend 3 minutes in God's Word every day. Well, I'll give you this. If you're spending none now, 3 minutes is an improvement. Are you with me? 3 minutes is an improvement. But it is not going to tip the scales of information in your mind or your heart. You follow me? You got all this stuff, most of it ungodly. It has nothing to do with God. It's godless, maybe is a better way to say it. And then what are you taking in? It's God's Word. And what I'm saying to you is this. Do enough in your study of God's Word, through reading, studying, listening to God's Word, that you tip the scales of balance, that the majority of what you hear and see and listen to is related to what God's saying to us as believers. When I was a kid growing up, my neighborhood, we had 9 boys. Not my parents. Our neighborhood had 9 boys, all about the same age. And we would just play. And we built tree forts and dug dens in the ground that we just have camps, and we would have conversations about what we're going to do. And I would come home and I would tell my mom, "Mom, everybody is going to do this." And she would say, "No. I don't understand. Well, I want to do this because they're doing this. Their mom's letting them do this. Well, I don't care what their mom's doing. You're not doing it." And I would say, "But Jerome gets to do it." And she would say, "If Jerome jumped off a cliff, would you go jump off a cliff too?" And I just think, what stupid statement is that? I mean, that just makes no sense at all, you know? But it does make sense. She's saying, who do you trust to follow? Who are you trusting to lead the way you think what you're going to do? You're 8 years old. Jerome's 8 years old. And your mom is saying, this is what we're going to do, but you would rather believe Jerome. Why? Because you spend so much more time talking to Jerome than you do talking to your own mom that you believe him over your mom. And I'm afraid sometimes we take that childhood illustration, we just apply it to our life. We spend so much time listening to the world that we have been fooled. We've been duped believing the great liar in this world, that his lies are true, and they've seeped into our heart and life, and we're just okay with the way we live, and we're ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're losing the battle every day, so we're losing our marriages, we're losing our relationships with our kids. Our kids are growing up not loving Jesus, having no desire to be a part of the church or the gospel, because we're losing the war every day. And I'm just saying, part of the reason is the scales are so out of balance. The godless flow of information in us so outweighs God's voice in us that it doesn't stand a chance. So I say here, tip the scales. Let the weight of the gospel outweigh the information that you're getting from the world. Second thing, by the way, I'll just say this. If you spend more time on Instagram and Facebook than you do studying God's Word, that is a great place to start. Because when you're doing that, you're not present, you're absent. You're living in somebody else's world. And that's called social media, but there's nothing social about that media. So if those things have so occupied, it's amazing to me how we get so fascinated with other people's lives and what they're doing. But we do, because we're relational. But we just need to understand that our relationship with Christ supersedes and far exceeds every relationship we have on this planet, and that ought to be where our interest is. How can that relationship be more in my life? Second thing, study enough to be skilled in using God's Word as a sword. Another thing that Wyatt loves is lightsabers. Yes, he's a Star Wars fan. He didn't even know what it is, but he loves lightsabers. But he has no skill. Okay? He will hit anything or anyone. Okay? So Mike and Kelly are trying to teach him, don't hit with the lightsaber, right? Are y'all with me? Now, he needs to acquire some skill. What to hit, what not to hit. Simple, isn't it? We need to acquire some skill in God's Word so that we can use it as a sword. And I'll give you two instances. One, so that it's readily available when you need to combat temptation. We need to know how to use the sword, God's Word, so that when Satan launches an attack against our life, a temptation, which is sin, we know how to take the sword out and use it to defeat Satan's work in our own heart and minds. Second thing is, we need to be so skilled so that we're confident enough to properly use God's Word in personal counsel and in the counsel of others. In In fact, what we need to be, it needs to be so ready, and we need to be so skilled that when something happens in somebody's life and they say, what do you think? You can say, well, it really doesn't matter what I think, but I can tell you what God's Word said. God's Word says this. And then the third thing is this. And we need to maintain gospel relationships in the local church where the Word of God is the central feature of life and activity. This is what you need to understand about Ephesians. This is not written to individuals. This is written to a church. And when Paul's talking in this passage to people, we can individually apply it, but we don't need to take it out of the context of the local church. Paul is writing to a church. He's saying, this is what you do together. You fight this off together. Are you with me? Listen, I have watched enough National Geographic programming to realize the one that wanders from the pack is easy prey. Man, what we need to do, we need to put ourselves in every atmosphere that we can where the Word of God is faithfully taught, where we can exchange conversations about God's Word and grow in our faith so that it is indeed the central feature of our life and our activity, the gospel is. So, thinking about this, we need to constantly give priority being taught God's Word. Man, take every opportunity that you can. Have your kids. This is one of the challenges I know for our for parenting. Local church is essential and helpful in parenting. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes our kids don't want to go. They get to be teenagers, and suddenly they become king. I'm just a bit old-fashioned in some sense, but it's really not old-fashioned. It's just true. Your 13-year-old does not need to make decisions about whether they go to church or not, or whether they're in life group. In fact, what you ought to be telling them is, this is a discussion we won't have anymore because you're going. I mean, it's, now, listen, I understand, believe it or not, I've not always been 56. Okay, believe it or not, I've not always been bald. I actually had hair. Believe it or not, I didn't want to go to church when I was a teenager. I mean, the worst whipping I got was one time being made to go to church on a Wednesday night. I skipped the service, was sitting in the bathroom, and my dad had to go to the bathroom during that service. I'm sitting on the sink, and he walks in. He never even looks at me, just walks by and says, I'll see you behind the church bus. And I knew exactly what that meant, okay? When I was in college living at home, there was no discussion about going to church. Now, you say, well, I'm afraid that if I make them go to church, they're not going to love Jesus. Have you thought about that argument? So if you let them stay at home and watch the NFL today preceding the games they're going to be on all afternoon, that's going to bring them to Jesus. I said, this is really ridiculous. I heard somebody say, well, you know, you made your kids take a bath when they were little two, and they still do, don't they? I mean, the point is so much is at stake for our kids. At school, in the neighborhoods, on the news, television. And they need to be in every atmosphere that they can be to hear the voice of God faithfully taught from God's Word. The second thing is, man, engage in conversations and ministry that share the Word of God. I would just say to you, man, step that up this year. Make it a point. Make it an aim. Say, listen, we're gonna have a gospel conversation at home. We haven't been having those. I mean, there are multiple ways that you can do that. Husband and wife, do you ever talk about Scripture? You ever talk about what God's doing in your own heart as you read the Scripture? I'm not getting on to you. I'm just saying, listen, you need to develop that as a habit in your life so it's not an odd thing at home. If the only time your kids hear you talk about Jesus is when you're at church, that may be why they're having a difficult time thinking they ought to come to church. This isn't a game. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. And if we're going to win this war, which we can win, then we're going to have to engage in conversations and ministry that are built around the Word of God at home and at church. Now, how do we put on the armor each day? I'm going to wrap it up with this. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, he tells us, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, let me just walk through this real quickly. One, pray at all times. Put on each piece of the armor every day. I would just pray through this in the morning. Just get up and pray through each piece. From the belt of truth to the breastplate of righteousness to the shoes of the gospel of peace, every piece. God, arm my heart and my mind with your armor for this day and for this battle. He talked about in the Spirit, he's talking about being guided by the Spirit of God. God, I don't want to lead myself, I want to follow you. Keep alert, don't forget you're in a battle. I think that's one of the biggest problems for us is we show up unprepared because we forget that there is a battle raging, we're not alert, and then we lose. And then with all perseverance, don't let weariness in the war melt your resolve to win. It's one of the saddest things about being in a place a very long time, seeing people that have had to wage the war every day for the gospel. And now they're older and they've given up. They're not on the front line of the battle anymore. They're not waging the battle anymore. And as I've had somebody say to me, listen, Pastor, I know we're not in church and I know we're not active and I know we're not, but listen, I am happier today than I've ever been in my life. You have bought the lie. I mean, it's plain and simple, you have bought the lie. And you're no longer waging the war. Don't let weariness in the war melt your resolve to win the war. And then last he says, make supplication for all the saints. He's just telling us, listen, don't just pray for yourself. Pray for one another. Husbands, get up in the morning, pray for your wife. Wives, get up and pray for your husband. Your first words probably shouldn't be to each other. They should be to God on behalf of one another. Pray for your kids. Pray for the kids' teachers. Pray for your kids' friends. Pray for your friends. Pray for the people that you love. You see weakness in someone, pray for them. Get on your knees and wage war for them so that God would win out in their life. And let's just let 2018 be the year that God wins in us and for us. In fact, I just go back to the beginning. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What he's telling us is, listen, there's some good news here. Your enemy is bigger, faster, stronger than you are. You take him on by yourself, you're going to lose every time. But there is no one like our God. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, wage the war and you will win.